Well, hello, good afternoon. It's July 6th, 2023, 1844 hours Eastern Daylight Time. Ward Green with you again. Carl Jung once said or wrote, quote, "If you are a gifted person, it doesn't mean you got something. It means you can give something away." The idea of a gift. Okay, that's the end of it. You can give something away. That's the end of the quote. But the idea of a gift being something you give rather than something you receive, it's a useful idea. Or a helpful idea. That it encourages us to be generous, not selfish. Confucius said, "It does not matter how slowly you go as long as you do not stop." Mark Twain said, "There are not enough morally brave men in stock. We are out of moral courage material." And I'm very, very pleased to share with you a song. Now, this song would not have been on the charts, but the songwriter died at little more than 30 years of age. And he was already creating works like this. This is Jim Croce with his partner Maury, his guitar playing partner, playing this song called "New York's Not My Home."
All my thoughts were cloudy, and I had begun to doubt all the things that were me. Been in so many places, you know I've run so many races. Looked into the empty faces of the people of the night, but something is just not right, and I know that I gotta get out of here. I'm so alone. Don't you know that I gotta get out of here? 'Cause New York's not my home. Though all the streets are crowded, there's something strange about it. I lived there about a year and I never once felt at home. Thought I'd make the big time. I learned a lot of lessons awful quick, and now I'm telling you they were not the nice kind. And it's been so long since I have felt fine. And it's the reason that I gotta get out of here. I'm so alone. Don't you know that I gotta get out of here? 'Cause New York's not my home.
Seems unbelievable that a person so talented passed away so tragically at such a young age, that is, and along with his partner, Maury, too, his band partner, which was just, I mean, at the time I didn't know it was a tragedy because I didn't even know about it because we didn't have the internet. We knew that the albums were released. This was from the album You Don't Mess Around with Jim. And this album, according to Wikipedia, spent 93 weeks on the charts, longer than Jim's other albums. But it wasn't the New York song that was the big hit. It was things like Time in a Bottle was number one. Well, it was a single. New York was not released as a single, I don't think. New York's Not My Home. This song was not released as a single, so that's why it wouldn't chart. But this was the best-selling album for 5 weeks in the U.S. in early 1974, the album on which this song appeared. So it's a staggeringly important song in the music business, or the album, certainly, but the song, to me, that song has a very powerful, well, it's beautiful, and it's very plaintive. I really find it to be remarkable and exquisite, and I mean, I'm crying about Jim Croce. I still cry when I think about Jim's passing, and it's been so long since he died in 1973. I mean, that's a long time. In the 17 previous articles that I've been very privileged to co-author, we've considered in relation to my own family history and that of my human family, the role of family in history and its true chronology. In the process, some simplification has well occurred. In a similar vein, the concept of a global deluge that inundated the earth in ancient times may well simplify the explanation of what happened to advanced cultures. Far from being the reason that our own culture becomes susceptible to the same fate simply due to advancement of itself, we sustain chronology as holy grail by which timeline the ancient world was also purified. So it's not simply advancement that causes the demise of very advanced cultures. Now I've got a sudden itch, which is not a good time, Jehovah, for this problem. Okay. I don't know what that sentence meant when I wrote that. Far from being the reason that our own culture becomes susceptible to the same fate simply due to advancement of itself, we sustain chronology as holy grail, by which timeline the ancient world was also purified. Okay, so I'm not saying that because the advanced culture was destroyed by a deluge that we are now going to be destroyed because we're advanced, or because I'm not saying that if mankind advances technologically that we will be destroyed because of our advancement. That's not what I'm saying. But the Holy Grail chronology, or the chronology that we regard as the Holy Grail, and nowadays you hear everybody talking about Holy Grail, Holy Grail. This was the start of it here when I wrote about these things in these early articles. Not this article, but the earlier articles I was talking about the Holy Grail. This is the start of this popular trend talking about the Holy Grail. What was from these articles. It wasn't in the media all the time before. And there are many other things like that that are in the media now because of these articles that were written by yours truly earlier, and they've got some kind of a cult status or something in the world. You can't do anything about it. It's just the way it is. But the point is that the Grail chronology is a timeline, And we've used it to purify the history in the sense of finding out what things were possible. In other words, could they have occurred or not, based on the chronology? A man cannot be born after he has died unless it's, you know, a resurrection. I mean, the chronology has to fit, right? Chronology has to fit, everything has to fit together and make sense chronologically. That's how we purified the ancient world history. The title of the present article, Born and Raised, at the time, we didn't know what it was. When I wrote this, at the time of writing, the title of the present article was not determined, right? For the same reason that our own fate was unknown. However, it is fundamental that choices limit freedom. And I'm not saying we know our own fate now either. I'm just saying, however, you know, we just don't know what's coming. But I didn't determine the title of the article before I wrote it. However, it is fundamental that choices limit freedom. So this is a different concept. A new concept that when you make a choice, it limits your freedom. And Nanny Rowe said, this is my grandmother, Linda Rowe, before she married Hayward Green and became Linda Green. She said this after she married Hayward Green. The truth will set you free. Which we know is from the book of John, chapter 8, verse 32 in the Bible. With this admission, dear reader, you may be entreated to understand the difficulty with which I am burdened in here introducing a work which cannot now be known. That is this article I'm writing. And I'm not writing it now, but I was writing it then. And it cannot be known for the reason that is freedom, dependent also upon the free choices that we may make. Is my audio working? Seems like it is. Okay. Were I to know the outcome now, or full import of these words which I write, with a view to their final trace, the plainness of my message would enter into strategy. Also, I would have serious doubt were I to have known in advance the things I wrote, that my own inclination towards sharing and the world's curiosity on the whole would have protected rightly the privacy due us all. So if I'd known what this article was going to be about before I wrote it, I doubted that I would be able to conceal it, and I doubted that the world would be able to keep it secret either. And therefore, our privacy would not be protected. Okay, so that was paragraph 5, chapter 1 of the Born and Raised article. We've covered a lot already, little children. I don't know how much we'll be able to cover today. We've got the book of Acts, we've got the book of... I want to do the book of Numbers, chapter 6. That's my main thrust today, or interest today, is number 6, because it's about the Nazirite vow. And that's all it's about, just about the Nazirite vow. So what is a Nazirite? Let's read the chapter, shall we, and see what it's saying. This is the New World Translation 1984 reference version from the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society of Pennsylvania. And Jehovah spoke further to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, and you must say to them, in case a man or a woman takes a special vow to live as a Nazirite to Jehovah, he should keep away from wine and intoxicating liquor. He should not drink the vinegar of wine or the vinegar of intoxicating liquor, nor drink any liquid made from grapes, nor eat grapes, either fresh or dried. All the days of his Nazirite-ship, he should not eat anything at all that is made from the wine vine, from the unripe grapes to the skins. All the days of the vow of his Nazirite-ship, no razor should pass over his head until the days that he should be separated to Jehovah come to the full. He should prove holy by letting the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days of his keeping separate to Jehovah, he may not come toward any dead soul. Not even for his father or his mother or his brother or his sister may he defile himself when they die, because the sign of his Nazariteship to his God is upon his head. All the days of his Nazariteship he is holy to Jehovah. But in case anyone dying should die quite suddenly alongside him, so that he has defiled the head of his Nazariteship, he must then shave his head in the day of establishing his purification. On the seventh day he should shave it. And on the eighth day he should bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons to the priest to the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the priest must handle one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering, and make atonement for him, since he has sinned because of the dead soul. Then he must sanctify his head on that day. And he must live as a Nazarite to Jehovah for the days of his Nazariteship. And he must bring a young ram in its first year as a guilt offering, and the former days will go uncounted because he defiled his Nazariteship. You have to start to count over again, count the days again, starting from the beginning. Now this is the law about the Nazarite. On the day that the days of his Nazariteship come to the full, he will be brought to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and he must present as his offering to Jehovah one sound young ram in its first year as a burnt offering, and one sound female lamb in its first year as a sin offering, and one sound ram as a communion sacrifice, and a basket of unfermented ring-shaped cakes of fine flour, moistened with oil, and unfermented wafers smeared with oil, and their grain offering and their drink offerings. And the priest must present them before Jehovah and render up his sin offering and his burnt offering. And he will render up the ram as a communion sacrifice to Jehovah, along with the basket of unfermented cakes. And the priest must render up its grain offering and its drink offering. And the Nazarite must shave the head of his Nazariteship at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And he must take the hair of the head of his Nazariteship and put it upon the fire that is under the communion sacrifice. There was one sound ram as a communion sacrifice, right? Saw that? And the priest must take a boiled shoulder from the ram, and one unfermented ring-shaped cake out of the basket, and one unfermented wafer, and put them upon the palms of the Nazarite after he has had the sign of his Nazariteship shaved off. And the priest must wave them to and fro as a wave offering before Jehovah. It is something holy for the priest, along with the breast of the wave offering and the leg of the contribution. And afterward the Nazarite may drink wine. So in this case, there was no breast of the wave offering, there was no leg of the contribution. It was the shoulder in this case. But afterward the Nazarite would be allowed to partake of products of the grape again, products of the vine, the grapevine, right? The wine vine. What do they call it, the grapevine? Products of the vine, which were grapes. Any products made with grapes, he could then consume once again after his vow had ended. Now that doesn't mean that we're not giving permission to people who don't want to drink wine. We're not saying they should drink wine. Or people who are trying to quit drinking wine, we're not encouraging them to be giving that up. This is about the Nazarite. This is the law about the Nazarite who vows his offering to Jehovah over his Nazariteship, besides that which he can afford. Okay. If a Nazarite makes a vow, according to his vow that he may make, so he should do because of the law of his Nazariteship. Then Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you should bless the sons of Israel, saying to them, May Jehovah bless you and keep you. May Jehovah make his face shine toward you, and may he favor you. May Jehovah lift up his face toward you and assign peace to you. And they must place my name upon the sons of Israel, that I myself may bless them. This is a very, very, very powerful, important scripture. May Jehovah bless you and keep you. Now, I looked for it and I searched for this. This might be the only place in the Bible where those words appear. May Jehovah bless you and keep you. We finished the chapter 6 of Numbers. But I remember this, may Jehovah bless you and keep you. That's something I remember. But maybe the wording was slightly different, but I wasn't able to find it anywhere else other than here at Numbers 6 and 24. But it seems to me that it had to do with blessing the priests, not the sons of Israel. So that's why I think I may not have discovered one of the references in the Bible that says something very close to this. May Jehovah bless you and keep you. Let's look up the words. Keep you? Maybe I could do it. It's not come up. Hang on. Well, that failed. There. It worked that time. And keep you. If I look for that, I'm going to find it. Everywhere under the sun. That's where that expression probably occurs in the Bible. And everywhere where the sun does not shine also is where that expression will occur. Let's see. Well, I'm not talking about the blessing and the malediction. That's not the one I'm talking about. I have a completely specific memory of bless you and keep you, those words. And that might be the only time it occurs. So my memory about whom it was being said may be faulty. And this might be the only time it occurs in the Bible, but time will usually reveal all secrets. We have merely to wait. That's a saying that I just came up with right now. Maybe I should write that down as a quote. But it is contained in some of the other ideas. Similar concepts have been written before. In the Bible, for example, wait for Jehovah. That's one example. So I think we were reading Acts 13. I think we're going to have to skip Acts 14 for now. But it's about in Iconium what happened. And there was more persecution by the brothers who were the Jewish brothers. But they weren't brothers. They were unbelievers. So they caused problems. But there was a miracle that occurred. And... right. Then they went to Perga, and then they sailed off for Antioch, where they were first entrusted to do the work. Or where they first found a congregation that was welcoming them, Syrian Antioch, not the Pisidian Antioch. At this point, they went through Pisidia in verse 24. And they came into Pamphylia, and then they went down to Attalia, and they sailed off for Antioch. And then they gathered the congregation together, and they spent not a little time with the disciples. That was the chapter that we're going to skip for now. Acts 15, and certain men came down from Judea, came down to Antioch in Syria, and began to teach the brothers, quote, unless you get circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved, end quote. So these are people from the nations. They're not circumcised. And here the Jews are coming down from Judea saying, you have to get circumcised or you won't be saved. But when there had occurred no little dissension and disputing by Paul and Barnabas with them, they arranged for Paul and Barnabas and some others of them to go up to the apostles and older men in Jerusalem regarding this dispute. Accordingly, after being conducted partway by the congregation, these men, that is, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others, continued on their way through both Phoenicia and Samaria, relating in detail the conversion of people of the nations, and they were causing great joy to all the brothers. If you ever talk to a Christian, report to a Christian about how you found or you made a believer, or you found someone, you convinced them about the faith in Jesus, and they became believers, or a positive response to the message about Jesus and the resurrection. All of these things are extremely joyful to all the brothers. On arriving in Jerusalem, they were kindly received by the congregation and the apostles and the older men. And they recounted the many things God had done by means of them. That's Paul and Barnabas and some of the others that were with them. Yet some of those of the sect of the Pharisees that had believed rose up from their seats and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and charge them to observe the law of Moses." And the apostles and the older men gathered together. We've already seen that these are the Christians, of course. These are not, we're not talking about the Sanhedrin. That was the Jews who didn't believe. This is the sect of the Pharisees that have believed, and the apostles and older men of the believers gathered together to see about this affair. The apostles and older men gathered, and when much disputing had taken place, they argued. Peter rose and said to them, "Men, brothers, you well know that from early days God made the choice among you that through my mouth people of the nation should hear the word of the good news and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us also. And he made no distinction at all between us and them, but purified their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you making a test of God by imposing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither our forefathers nor we were capable of bearing?" Because they had said they had to, the nations have to observe the law of Moses. That was the yoke. The law of Moses was all these laws and rules, and we just read some of them. We've been reading some of them about all the things that happened with an unclean discharge, or a seminal emission, and all these rules and regulations, and the law of the Nazarite, everything. I mean, there have been so many already that we've read about to do with the law of Moses. On the contrary, we trust to get saved through the undeserved kindness of the Lord Jesus, in the same way as those people also. At that, the entire multitude became silent, and they began to listen to Barnabas and Paul relate the many signs and portents that God did through them among the nations. And now we're no longer calling Paul Saul. He used to be called Saul, now he's being called Paul, from here on in the scriptures. After they quit speaking, James answered. After Paul and Barnabas quit speaking, saying, "Men, brothers, hear me. Simeon," that would be Simon Peter, "has related thoroughly how God, for the first time, turned his attention to the nations to take out of them a people for his name." Remember from Acts 10 and 35. "And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After these things I shall return and rebuild the booth of David that has fallen down. And I shall rebuild its ruins and erect it again.'" We've got about 5 minutes, 4 minutes, or 5 minutes. "In order that those who remain of the men may earnestly seek Jehovah, together with people of the nations, people who are called by my name, says Jehovah, who is doing these things, known from of old." The believers are called by the name of Jehovah because Jehovah is the one doing these things. And his name has been known for a very long time. "Hence, my decision is not to trouble those from the nations who are turning to God." This is James speaking, the brother of Jesus, or the Jesus who had been impaled and resurrected. "Hence, my decision is not to trouble those from the nations who are turning to God, but to write them to abstain from things polluted by idols, and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. Now the reason things strangled, because the blood is still in the animal. For from ancient times Moses has had in city after city those who preach him, because he is read aloud in the synagogues on every Sabbath. So the law of Moses has been around for a very long time, James is saying there. There's no need to trouble the nations with those things. But just to tell them to abstain from things polluted to idols, polluted by idols, by being devoted to idols, things polluted by idols, and from fornication, which of course is like adultery and things, misuse of the genital organs by being outside of marriage and so on, and from what is strangled, and from blood, which is the, both of which apply to blood, the misuse of blood, or the use of blood at all. It's not meant to be used other than pumping through our veins. Then the apostles and the older men, together with the whole congregation, favored sending chosen men from among them to Antioch, along with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, and by their hand they wrote, the apostles and the older men, brothers, to those brothers in Antioch, at Syria, and Cilicia, who are from the nations, greetings. Since we have heard that some from among us have caused you trouble with speeches, trying to subvert your souls, although we did not give them any instructions, we have come to an unanimous accord and have favored choosing men to send to you together with our loved ones, Barnabas and Paul, men that have delivered up their souls for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are therefore dispatching Judas and Silas that they may also report the same things by word, for the Holy Spirit and we ourselves have favored adding no further burden to you except these necessary things, to keep abstaining from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you carefully keep yourselves from these things, you will prosper. Good health to you. Accordingly, when these men were let go, they went down to Antioch, and they gathered the multitude together and handed them the letter. After reading it, they rejoiced over the encouragement. And Judas and Silas, since they themselves were also prophets, encouraged the brothers with many a discourse and strengthened them. They were with them. So when they had passed some time, they were let go in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them out. However, Paul and Barnabas continued spending time in Antioch, teaching and declaring, with many others also, the good news of the word of Jehovah. Now after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, above all things, let us return and visit the brothers in every one of the cities in which we publish the word of Jehovah to see how they are. For his part, Barnabas was determined to take along also John, who was called Mark. But Paul did not think it proper to be taking this one along with them, seeing as he had departed from them from Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. At this there occurred a sharp burst of anger, so that they separated from each other, and Barnabas took Mark along and sailed away to Cyprus. Paul selected Silas and went off after he had been entrusted by the brothers to the undeserved kindness of Jehovah, but he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the congregations. That's the end of Acts 15. I love you. Have a wonderful day. On my behalf, it is, who is this? This is Sissy and Ellie saying, on July 6, 2023, 1918 hours. Bye for now. Eastern Daylight Time.